Thank you so much, and good morning, everybody. It really is good to be with you again. Huge privilege to come and share the Word of God this morning. Yes, it still is morning, 11:30. great to be here. Thank you for praying for us in our ministry, and we're in the middle of a very busy time right now. The last couple of weeks have just been, 2 weeks ago I was in Quebec and teaching at the Cape Henry Bible School there. And then last week I was up on Thetis Island teaching most of the week at the Cape Henry School there. So it's been a busy time. And then in November, in the will of the Lord, I'll be going down to Mexico again. I was there a year ago, and going back down there again in November. And I'd really would appreciate prayer for that, because I'm going to be speaking at a conference for pastors. And those men are dear brothers who are working for God in little churches out in the sticks in that part of Mexico. They're in the area where all the drug cartels are, and there's drug wars going on and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes these men have to vacate their community while the drug war goes on, and then they go back when it's all over, you know. And so it's a very challenging place to be. They don't have much in the way of resources. They don't get much in the way of encouragement. And I'll be teaching the Word of God through a translator. And last time, the Lord really gave us a tremendous sense of His presence. And a lot of these dear men were encouraged in the Lord, and we're praying that that'll happen again. So please pray with us about that, because they're in a very needy part of the world, and they need to hear from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you. Looking forward to the conference next weekend, and trusting you'll be praying about that. You'll need to pray for grace. You'll be fed up with the sight of me by the time next weekend's over. But anyway, please pray the Lord will be with us. Well, we know He will, but we're praying for a real sense of the Lord's presence throughout that weekend that we're together. Let's turn our Bibles then to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. And I understand that you're at chapter 20 right now, and I've been given a wonderful part of John to share with you this morning. And we're at chapter 20 from verse number 19. John 20, verse 19, to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place where of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now we pray that the Lord will really bless these verses to us today. I have the privilege of meeting regularly these days with a couple of other brothers in the Lord, and I know that there are other groups of people all over the city of Victoria who are praying for revival in our time. And some of us are very, very burdened about that. And when I talk about revival, I think I've told you this before, but just very briefly, I was privileged in my early teenage years to be part of an assembly in Scotland where we experienced genuine revival. And what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit of God came upon that assembly in a very unique and powerful way that dealt with sin among us as believers and resulted in repentance and confession and reconciliation among the believers. And the end result of that was that we entered into a time of tremendous fruitfulness when the Lord added to the assembly regularly people being saved from the community. I'm not talking about people coming from other churches. I'm talking about people in the village where the assembly was being born again of the Holy Spirit and coming, being baptized and added to the little fellowship there. And there were some unique times, how that when people would just be in the street and they would come under a deep conviction of sin, a Christian would meet somebody in the street, a lady outside the grocery store crying her eyes out, would inquire, could I help, what's wrong? She said, it's my sin. Just coming under conviction of sin. And the Holy Spirit was moving in a tremendously powerful way. And that's what I mean, brothers and sisters, when I talk about revival. And some of us are longing and yearning that God would send us revival again. Some of us know are deeply burdened about some of the incredibly horrible things that happen in churches these days. And how the Lord's name is so dishonored. And the Holy Spirit is grieved in an amazing way in this day and age in which we live. And we desperately need the Lord to visit us in power. We desperately need the Lord to come in a powerful way. And to bring again among us as the people of God a new reality. A new reality where we really are vibrant as God's people with the life of the Lord Jesus and with the love of God in our hearts. And that, because the reason I say that is because when that reality comes to the people of God, it spills over to the community. The reason so many people in our communities around us are not aware of the reality of God is because we're not very much aware of it ourselves. And if we were to know the presence and power of God among us as only God can make it real, then it would spill over to our communities. These things cannot be hidden, dear friends, and we need to know that kind of revival among us. And I just think that this scripture that we've been reading together this morning, it gives us a wonderful picture, a little insight, if you like, into what can happen when revival comes. And to see how the Lord Jesus met with his disciples and with Thomas, and to see the wonderful work that was done in their hearts. I've got three things to share with you from this little scripture. And the first point I want to make this morning is that the disciples were together in fear. The disciples were together in fear. And then we're going to look at Thomas, who was alone in doubt. And then we're going to finish up by looking at both the disciples and Thomas, and indeed ourselves, united in faith. So let's look first of all at the disciples in fear. It says there in verse 19, they were where they were gathered, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were just, you know the story, of course. They had lived with Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his ministry over 3.5 years. They had seen the Lord Jesus go to the cross. He was crucified. And there was all as if it were too much for them at that time. They didn't really realize the full implications of what was happening. And here they were gathered together in fear because the Jews had taken Jesus, they had crucified him. What would they do with them next? And it was a very fearful time for those disciples. But I want you to notice, when you look into these next couple of verses or so, I want you to notice as they went through this experience, they went through what I'm calling a very essential process. They went through a very essential process. Number one, here they were in fear of the Jews, and it says, Jesus came. Jesus came. Amen? Wouldn't that make a difference? That is what we need, dear friends, today. Jesus to come among us. We need the presence of God. Now, I don't know all the details about this little assembly here, all that's going on, but I'm sure you've got your share of your own problems, like every other church has. I meet people all the time these days, and, you know, it's getting to the stage now when you're a traveling preacher, you can't preach the same sermon twice, you know. You go from this church, then you go to this one next week, and half the people who are there this week are there next week, you know what I mean? And they're jumping around from church to church all the time, thinking that we'll go there and that'll solve all the problems. And all you do is exchange one set of problems for another. And what we need, folks, is not to move around. We need the presence of God to come among us. And here were these disciples in fear. They were disillusioned. They were in desperate need. And what happens? Jesus came. Amen? Listen to me, men and women. If we really call out to the Lord in our day, Jesus will come. What we need is the presence of Jesus in a new and powerful way among us. Now notice what happens here. We have his presence revealed to them. He came. And he came with a very real purpose. It says Jesus came and he said to them, "Peace be unto you." He brought peace with him. I was reading recently in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And David's in an experience in his life where for 3 years or so there was famine in the land. And it tells us that David went before the Lord. Let me just read the exact expression for you, if I may. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says, "And David sought the presence of the Lord." And the very next words are, "And the Lord said." Do we want to hear from God? Do you want to know that the Lord is in our midst again? I believe the Lord would encourage us this morning to seek his presence. And as we seek the presence of God, that he will come among us and he will speak. He will speak into our situation. I have a friend in Victoria who's involved in a ministry that in Africa. And one of the African pastors recently was involved in a horrible road accident. And it was the kind of accident, if you know anything about the African situation, There was very sinister powers at work in this whole thing. And this dear lady was burdened about this pastor, and she said to me, "What do I say to him?" Well, what do you say to a man in a situation like that? And I said to him, I think the only thing you can say to him is this, that he needs to hear from God. He doesn't need to hear from you or me or anybody else. He needs to hear from God. He needs the Lord to speak into his situation. And brothers and sisters, no matter where we're at in our churches today, we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. And if we seek his presence, I just love this. If we really seek his presence and get before God, he will come and speak into it. And the Lord Jesus came and he said, "Peace be unto you." And that word peace comes from the Hebraistic concept of wholeness. Not just peace in the absence of conflict, but wholeness, completeness. That's what Jesus ministers into lives. That's what he ministers into churches, when his presence is there. When I talk about that revival time we had in the assembly in Scotland years ago, the thing that sticks in my memory very, very vividly is the sheer joy that existed among us as the people of God. Absolutely overflowing joy. We just loved to be together. There was a joy in the Lord that could only come from the Holy Spirit. Jesus came. He stood in their midst and he ministered peace. You know, when Jesus talks about peace in John 14:27, you have read that some time ago. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, men and women, when Jesus comes, everything that happens is supernatural. We all spend far too much time trying to solve the problems ourselves. We try this program, we try that program, we try this idea, we try that idea, when what we need is the presence of God among us in power. And when Jesus comes, he speaks the very peace of heaven into our hearts. And Jesus came. You know that, I was thinking of that wonderful old hymn that we used to sing. There is a name to me so dear, like sweetest music to my ear. For when my heart is troubled, filled with fear, Jesus whispers peace. Amen? My dear friends this morning, the Lord longs to draw near. And when we think of this essential process, that is the first step. We need to seek the Lord that we might hear his voice. The next stage in that essential process is this. When Jesus spoke to them peace, then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his hands and his side. The next stage in the process is that not only his presence, but then it moves on. You know, when Jesus is among us, there will be a revelation. The Lord revealed something to them. He revealed to them what they needed to see and hear more than anything else in all the world at that moment. They thought he was dead. And there standing before them was the risen Christ with the marks of Calvary upon his body. And they were thrilled. And that's the understatement of all time in my judgment. Then the disciples rejoiced, it says, when they saw the Lord. They saw the Lord. There was a revelation of himself. He stood there with the marks of Calvary upon his body. You know, when we come to the Lord and we remember him, as many of us did this morning, we come to the cross. We can't see the living Christ by our natural eyes, but by the eye of faith, we can draw near and see the living Lord Jesus with those marks of the cross. People, if he was not alive, that communion service would be meaningless. He died and he rose again. We need to see our risen Lord. We need to see and appreciate again the wondrous triumph and victory that he wrought upon that cross. And it revolutionized these men's lives. Totally changed and transformed them. Listen to me, people. When you think of what God has done in your life, if you know the Lord Jesus this morning, and I pray that everyone in this room has been to the cross and you've repented of sin and you've got right with God. Because listen to me, people, if that hasn't happened for you, you are in a dire straits. You're in a very dangerous position. Because you see, apart from Christ, we have no hope for eternity. Apart from Christ, we move on to a lost eternity. But Jesus died to bring us to God. Amen? He died to reconcile us to our Creator. He died to give us peace. As I looked into the faces of those students at Cape Henry last week, about 100 of them up there on Thetis Island, and the Lord just touched my heart, and I said to them, I said, you know what? Your generation needs you at this time, because you're part of a generation that has no hope. Why are young people in the mess that they're in? Because they've got no hope. And nobody's telling them where to find it. But they can find it in Christ. Hallelujah. He who changes and transforms the life. And it's so essentially important, dear people, that we know that we've been to Calvary and we've seen the Lord. Listen, I want to say something to you this morning. We're not saved by faith, remember. We're saved by grace. The grace of God that came to us in Christ, and he went to the cross, and there we have his atoning sacrifice when Jesus died for the sin of the world. He died for my sin. He died in my place. He took the judgment of God instead of me, that I might be saved. Amen? Saved. Do you know, one of the students at Cape Henry worships at Bray Road Chapel in Duncan. And he was telling me something that just thrilled my soul. There's been a man at it was a street man, a fellow on the streets, and he used to come and sit on the steps of the chapel at Bray Road, and somebody in the assembly befriended this guy. To cut a long story short, he's been gloriously saved, he's been baptized, he's now got a job, he's got a little apartment to live in, and he's got the grace of God written all over him. Amen? Even his very countenance has changed. Because the glory of God has come, you see. The glory of God has come. He's been to the cross. He's been to the place where Jesus died. The risen Christ has come into his life, transformed him totally. Praise God. And that statement then, when they had this revelation, the Lord showed them the marks of Calvary on his risen body. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. I'll bet they did. They rejoiced. Everything within them rejoiced. Listen, my Christian brother and sister this morning, how long has it been since everything inside you was just thrilled that you know Jesus? Do you ever have one of these moments? Sometimes you're driving your car, sometimes you're going around with a vacuum, sometimes you're in the sink or you're at work, and all of a sudden it just overwhelms you. The glory of God, the reality of Christ living on the inside of you, what the grace of God has done, how precious is that? And listen to me, people, no matter how bad it gets, nothing can touch that. It was when the disciples were at their lowest point that Jesus came. Praise his wonderful name. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus told them already back in his Olivet, his upper room discourse in John 16. He told them there that when these things happen, he says, you'll have my joy remaining in you. And he says, nothing will be able to take that joy away from you. I was telling somebody earlier that just recently I read a scripture. You know the experience, you read a scripture 100 times and you just sort of go over it and say, amen, isn't that a lovely truth, you know? And then one day, right out of the blue, it smacks you right between the eyes. And you see it like you've never seen it before. Well, that happened to me about 3 weeks ago. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And my first reaction was to say, Paul, are you kidding? Rejoice always? Come on, get real. You don't know what my problems are. But he says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. As much as to say, if you're not doing that, you're a disobedient Christian. It's like when Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, ever be filled with the Spirit. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit right now, I am disobedient. Are you filled with the Spirit? I've just read a book on revival called Revival Fire. Blessed my soul, it did. There was a lady years and years ago, and she would go around witnessing for the Lord, and she would just say to people all over the place, Christians and non-Christians, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And when somebody asks you that kind of question, we all get very super spiritual, you know, and say, oh, well, you know, I'd like to think I was. And we go all falsely humble about it. Listen to me, my friend, you either are or you're not. And when Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He meant it. So if I ask him, what will be the result? I'll be filled. Amen? And I can rejoice. Praise God. I'm not worthy. Of course I'm not. But it's all by his wonderful grace. The disciples rejoiced. And why I just challenge you today to go from this place and rejoice always. Even though it's really bad for you right now, just say, praise the Lord. Because you see, when we're doing that, we're releasing the situation to him. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do his own work in our hearts and minds. revealing himself to us more and more. Well, the third stage in that essential process, number one, they heard his voice and he revealed himself to them. That's number two, that he revealed himself to them. And number three, they received his vision, verses 21 to 23. It says, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. There was his presence. There was revelation as a result of his presence. And then there is this great commission. This great commission. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He was sending them out. Jesus, when he prayed in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, said to his Father, mentioned that in prayer, that as the Father had sent him, he was sending them out into the world. People, listen to me. If you and I are rejoicing in the Lord, if we are experiencing his presence and power, there is no way you can ever keep that to yourself. Amen? Amen. You will want to tell people. And I tell you this morning, if you're asking the Lord to guide you and say, Lord, lead me. I just read the little prayer the other day that we used to sing. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to bring that soul to thee. Amen. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as the Father sent me. And I want you to notice this. When you get to verse 20, 22 and 23, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That's not an easy verse to understand, but I want to tell you what it's not. It does not mean that some man has been invested with the authority to forgive sins and give absolution. That's what it does not mean. And I've been thinking about this and praying, asking the Lord, let's get this thought first of all. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that make you think of another verse? Genesis 2 verse 7. When God made man upon the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. What was happening here? The Lord Jesus had gone to the cross. He'd been raised from the dead. And just in a little while after this, the church was about to be born. Amen. And the Lord breathed on them. And he's breathing into them new resurrection life. Hallelujah. He's breathing that new life into them. That is why it is so amazing and wonderful to know that when we know the Lord as Savior, that he dwells on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He breathed on them. Now, when it talks about whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them and so on. What he's saying, I believe. Let me put it to you this way. I love the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. And it talks there about, Paul says, though we used to look at people through human eyes, we don't look at them like that anymore. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Let me just read the whole context of that a little bit for you. 2 Corinthians 5, and at the end of the chapter. And down at verse 18 now. Verse 17, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making his appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we are also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He goes on to say, behold, now is the acceptable time and now is the day of salvation. And what that says to me, my dear friends, is this, that when we are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, we have this commission from the Lord to move out into the world and share the good news of the Lord Jesus, that men and women become new creations in Christ. And when God is working through us as his people, we are workers together with him. That dear man in Duncan I was telling you about, who's come to know the Lord right now, the folks in Duncan can see the evidence in his life that he's been transformed, amen? They can say this man's sins are forgiven. They welcome him into fellowship. He's a new creation in Christ. And they welcome him in. They say this man's forgiven because he's already been forgiven in heaven, amen? He's got right with God. It's a glorious concept. And today we are workers together with him. And I just pray this morning that we will see, they'll see this. As we think of your assembly here, dear friends, this morning, this church or any other churches, we need, desperately need to have the presence of God among us again. We may be together feeling our weakness and our own inability to face some of the challenges, but oh, if we come to God in prayer and we seek the Lord. Amen. Seek the Lord. Churches all, you know what people, churches all over the world, any church I've ever known that is growing today, and I mean growing by people being saved and added to the fellowship of his people, are churches that know how to pray. And I would say something else, there are churches that know how to pray corporately. They know how to come together and really seek the Lord. And churches like that, God is wonderfully blessing. So, first of all then, we're not getting on too fast here when the time's nearly gone, but let me just go over that very briefly again. The disciples, they were together in fear. But they heard his voice, they shared his victory as they rejoiced in the resurrection, and they received his vision. I'm telling you people, once we hear his voice and we see again our precious Lord in a new, fresh way, risen from the dead, we will be recommissioned. We will be given a new desire to share him with our fellow men and women. Amen?
Amen.
A new desire to reach out. What I mean is where, the world where you are, as the saying is, you bloom where you're planted. Where you're going to be tomorrow morning. That God would use you right there. I'm in danger of getting off on another tangent here, but I'm going to resist that. The next major point here, quickly. Not only were the disciples together in fear, but Thomas was alone in doubt. And again, there's another essential process. Very quickly, verses 24 to 25, there was this compelling witness. Now we don't know, you know, I could spend a lot of time talking about Thomas here. Remember in the grave of Lazarus when they were going, the Lord was saying about going to Lazarus and so on. And Thomas says, well, let's go with him and die with him. It's almost as if he was taking a very fatalistic attitude. No concept of what the Lord was going to do there. Professor Westcott said, Thomas was saying, he would die for the love he has, but he will not affect the faith which he does not. Wesley's note said it seems to be that Thomas is using the language of despair here. Let's go with him and die with him. But Thomas, you know, in verse 24, he was alone in his doubting. But the disciples were united in their witness. I want you to notice this. They came to him, the disciples came to him, and they were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. Can you imagine their excitement? Here was Thomas languishing in his doubt, and these disciples came with this united witness. We've seen the Lord. They were so excited about it. It was written all over them. This was not just some theological mumbo jumbo. This was something that had been life changing for those guys. We've seen the Lord. It had to make some impression on Thomas. And when you read later on in the New Testament, you go to 1 John chapter 1, for example, and you read John's words there about that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. The memory of those moments never left him. He saw the Lord. It changed his whole life. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, we need, in this church, in any other church, we need a new vision of our risen Christ that will change our lives. Thomas, when they came to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Oh, people, listen, the folk that you're in touch with, the people in this community, the people in your life, they need to see in you and me reality. We've seen the Lord. They need to know how real Jesus is to us. There was that compelling witness for Thomas. Secondly, there was his controlling will. I could say a lot of things about that. But you know what he said? He says, but. He says, if he's saying to them, you can say what you like. He says, but he said to them, unless I see, I will not believe. Unless I see, I will not believe. Praise God, I love this. 8 days later, they were inside, and Thomas was with them. Do you get what I'm trying to say to you guys? The disciples said to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Now, I don't know what that did to Thomas, but he couldn't stay away the next time. Amen? He couldn't stay away. I want to tell you something. If Jesus is real in you, the Lord will draw people to himself. They need to see the reality, friends. And Thomas was with them this time. I don't think wild horses would have kept him away. Something was going on. He needed to know more. Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the door having been shut, and he stood in their midst and he said, same words again, peace, wholeness, completeness be with you. Then he said to Thomas. Now I believe Thomas's doubts were real. They were honest. The wonderful thing is that Jesus came right to that man where he was. Jesus came right to him, right where he was. And ministered, he says, Thomas. And his word to, when he spoke peace, was for Thomas as well. And he said, Thomas, there's the nail prints. There's the spear wound. Down at verse 27 and 28. Reach other your hand and so on. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I want to say to you, my friends, I don't know where you all are right now, but these words to Thomas should be applied to all our hearts, because we can go in one direction or the other. We can go in a direction of unbelief, or we can go in a direction of belief. And the literal translation of that phrase, do not be unbelieving, but be believing, is this. Stop becoming unbelieving and get on with becoming believing. In other words, Thomas, get a grip, man. Get a grip. What direction are you going to go in? All the evidence is there. You're looking at it right before you. The risen Christ. There's the marks, Thomas. What are you going to do about it? My Lord and my God, was all he could say. The evidence was overwhelming for Thomas. There's these comforting words, because you have seen, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he was one of those disciples as well. Though we see him not, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you, my friends? Do you? Amen? Come on. Amen. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be really honest with ourselves today. Are you rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Let's not go in the direction of unbelief. Because I know, look people, I'm as human as anybody here. I know when it's all happening in your life, some crazy preacher comes and says some of these things to you, and the first thing that comes into your mind is, but. Right? But. You don't know my scope, you don't know my position, you don't know what's been going on in my life. Listen, people, but nothing. But nothing. Are we going to rejoice in the Lord? Are we going to take him at his word and be believing, or are we not? Because it's when we take that, the Lord at his word, and I was with a young man that just comes into my mind, I was with a young man just a few days ago, and I said to him, I said, do you know the Lord? He said, I would like to. Well, I said, here's how it happens. I was happened to be standing on the floor, and there was a line on the pattern of a carpet. And I said, my friend, here we are on this side of the line. You're telling me you would like to know the Lord. On the other side of that line is God reaching out to you with all his love and mercy and grace. And he's saying, will you come to me? Will you trust me? Will you believe? And I said, here's what you have to do. Step over that line. Amen? And I stood and I watched him. I said, what are you going to do? And he went. Amen? It's that simple. And he couldn't believe it was that simple, but it's that simple. Lord, I'm coming to you. Listen to me, even as a Christian today, you need a new touch from the Lord. Come to him. Amen? Let's not be unbelieving. If I'm not enjoying the Lord, it's because I'm not just taking him at his word. Thomas took him at his word. And when you read in John 21:1-3, it says these things, that Jesus manifested himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it tells us all the disciples who were there, and Thomas was among them, amen? He wasn't going to miss out on anything else. And you get to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it's the same again. They were all gathered together in that room just before Pentecost, and Thomas was one of them. You see, once you've begun to experience the Lord, you can't get enough of him, people. I'm telling you that right now. You can't get enough of Jesus. You want to know more. Amen. Hallelujah. I just love that. Thomas was totally transformed. He heard that comforting, conquering word from the Lord Jesus. But just to finish, can I just finish for a minute? The last big point I wanted to make was this, and it's an important one. The disciples and Thomas united in faith. Verse 30. Therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples. Now let me just tell you something. When you read the word sign in John's Gospel, it's a word that's peculiar to John. It's his word for describing the miracles of Jesus. Now, John's Gospel was written to show us who Jesus is, to see Jesus as the Son of God. That was what John was about when he wrote his Gospel. So all these miracles, John says, when the blind man was healed, or when somebody was made to walk, or when the dead were raised, these were signs that Jesus really is the Son of God. You see, and so it says here, many other signs were performed that are not written in this book. And you know what, people? Human nature is such It wouldn't matter if Jesus were doing a new miracle every day of the every minute of every day. Human nature is such that people still would not believe. But I want to tell you this morning that the signs that are recorded here, there's enough evidence for us to go on. Amen? The evidence is overwhelming. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. My faith as a Christian and yours as a Christian is not based on fancy. Our faith has a factual foundation. That is very important. All these signs were given to us. That they're facts. Listen to me. The evidence is overwhelming, praise God. The evidence is overwhelming. And when the evidence is there, a young man came to me recently and he talked to me and it was obviously he had no real assurance of his salvation. He thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't sure about it. And the trouble with him was he was looking inside himself all the time. Do you know? He thought he should feel this or feel that or feel the other thing. And I used this very scripture to help him. And I pointed at him and said, "Now look, Johnny, here's the facts. The evidence is overwhelming. There's loads of evidence to go on as a foundation for our faith." And then the next step that comes is our faith. It goes to our head. There's the evidence. The next thing to be affected is our will. Our will to believe. To take Jesus at his word. And this believing is in the Son of God. The evidence is there. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's all about. And we come and we see the evidence and we say, right, there's the evidence. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for my sin upon a cross, who rose again from the dead. I believe and I'm trusting him as my Savior and Lord. That's faith. Amen? Amen. So it goes from the head to the will. And then it reaches the heart. Down in verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Johnny was putting it the other way around, you see. He thought if he could feel something, then he would know it was real. The Word of God tells us the evidence is there. Our faith is in the facts, and once our faith is in the facts, then the fruit follows. Amen? It's faith, facts, faith, and fruit. Believing you may have life in his name. Oh, I'm not going to do it, but I could go on for a long time talking about this one. I think it's so wonderful when we believe and we receive Christ and we trust him. His own life is implanted within us. If you're a Christian today, Jesus literally lives on the inside of you at this very moment. Literally. A young woman said to me the other day, over in Quebec, she said, "I don't get this. You talk about on the one hand about being in Christ, and then you're talking on the other hand about Christ being in you. I don't get it." So I said, "Well, look at it this way. You're in Christ." Ephesians uses that expression 32 times. That's where God has put you by his grace. He's made you part of Jesus. That's your position. You're in Christ. Because you're there, then you have your condition, Christ in you. And we went to John 15, the branch on the vine. The branch is part of the vine. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. The life of the vine flowing through the branch produces the fruit. Amen? She said to me, "That's cool." That really is cool. Amen? That's the coolest thing you ever had. Them that believe of life. Resurrection life. Christ living in us and through us. My dear friends, today, may we all be united today with the disciples and with Thomas in faith and life in Christ. I just want to say to you, if the Lord has touched your heart today and you're not sure about some of these things, I would be more than glad to pray with you, talk with you. Please feel free to come and talk afterwards. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we're just overwhelmed at your wonderful grace and goodness. Thank you for what you've made available to us in Christ. Oh Lord, today you know where each of us is at this morning or this afternoon. We just pray, God, that you will draw near. Meet with us, Lord. I pray for this little assembly here that you will meet with your people in a new and fresh and powerful way. The Holy Spirit will be among these dear saints, Lord, and that the presence of God will be so real. Lord Jesus, you want us to know and experience and enjoy that resurrection life. Oh God, we commit your word to you today. May it all that's been said be for your glory, and may, Lord, your word be blessed to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.